We'll now turn to the New Testament, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We'll read from chapter 6, 1 through 18, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Thus far God's holy and infallible word. Dear congregation, with God's help, we wish to continue with our Ephesians series and continue at chapter 6, verse 13 through 17, considering the armor of God. Read the word of God again in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Our theme is fight God's battle. In the first place, we will consider our only strength. Second, our suitable armor. And third, our powerful sword. Fight God's fight. God's battle. Our only strength, our suitable armor, and our powerful sword. Our only strength. In the first place, it's needed strength. We desperately need it. Last time we saw from verses 10 through 12 about the enemy we are facing, the reality of the warfare and intensity of it. And we're called to fight. Today we're called to see how to fight this battle, this warfare against Satan and his demons. We know that they can only do what God allows. And we have to remember that Satan is not omnipresent, everywhere present. He's not omnipotent, all-powerful. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. So we should not, as we saw, overestimate him, give him too much credit, so to speak. But we shouldn't underestimate him either, because he's an enemy. He's a terrible foe, far too powerful, far too wicked, far too crafty for us to take on in our own weakness. Especially considering that he has an unholy alliance with our old nature within, if we're believers. Otherwise, we are his subjects altogether. If we're not believers, unholy alliance with the world around us, Satan and the powers of darkness. Crafty. We need God's strength. God's strength. We need it desperately. But also, second, we know that this strength that God provides is sufficient. By nature, you and I, we can't do it. That's left to ourselves. We can't. But by grace, with God's strength, we can. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Lord Jesus speaking to him, saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee." It's enough. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, my strength in your weakness. It's enough, as we read in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Because you have none yourself. "But there is sufficient abundance in me." It is enough. More than enough. Children, you remember Elisha when he was in Dothan with his servant, and the city was surrounded with enemies, with the Syrians. Ben-Hadad had come after Elisha, because Elisha was telling the king every time where the enemy would attack. And his servant was very afraid. But then Elisha said to his servant in verse 16 of 2 Kings 6, "Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." His servant must have looked at Elisha and thought, "We, the two of us, against all these soldiers?" And then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, show my servant what I see." And then the servant saw the same thing. He saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha and his servant. So we face a formidable enemy, but we are surrounded by a host, legions of angels. There's powers of darkness, but there's also powers of light and of grace. Angels as ministering spirits. In other words, what Elisha and his servant learned, and what we have to learn, is that when God is with us, we are majority. Better, when we are with God, we have majority. So it's needed strength, but it's sufficient also. And thirdly, it is provided strength freely, available. A text twice encourages, exhorts us, urges us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Verse 11. 13 again, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Put it on. Take it to yourself. A complete whole armor. Nothing missing, nothing lacking. Many commentators ask the question, and they wonder whether Paul perhaps was thinking about this illustration about the armor when he was, as we know, chained to a guard in prison, looking at that soldier right with him, beside him. And it may well be true, but it certainly did, knowing the Apostle Paul's familiarity with the Old Testament, remind him of Scripture. The Old Testament. In Isaiah 11, verse 5, we read, speaking about God Himself, righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins. Righteousness shall be the belt of His waist. God speaking Himself. And faithfulness, the girdle of His reins. His bowels protecting the sensitive middle part of the area of our body, as it speaks of this in this armor as well. Isaiah 59:17. He, that is God Himself, put on His righteousness as a breastplate. Exactly as Paul writes in verse 14. God puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon His head. In other words, what we see here, the Apostle Paul not wasting any opportunity to quote scriptures, as Jesus did in His temptations, His battle against Satan, so we must. God not only gives an armor, He is our armor. So when we fight in God's strength, we do the fighting, but God fights by means of us. We fight, you could say, in His battle, using His armor, using His strength, using a custom-made armor. Custom-made, suitable to everything you and I need in this holy warfare. What a perfect armor God provides, not like the one children King Saul offered David. When David had to fight Goliath, David put it on, and you remember it was way too big, it didn't fit, it could hardly move, and he took it, put it off. God Himself is going to be his protection. David's armor, or Saul's armor, was too big for David. But God's armor, though it is immense, it is not too big for us. It is perfectly fit for us. And we're called upon to take it, to receive it. It is suitable. Brings us to our second point, where we fight God's battle and consider not only what is our only strength, but what is our only armor and our suitable armor, fitting armor. It's interesting how each part of that armor is designed to protect us against a specific attack of Satan, a specific way that he assaults us. As God protects us against the wiles of the devil, his tricks. In the first place, we find then this protection of this armor against Satan the liar. Satan the liar. We know that the first five are defensive parts of the armor. And then at the end, the sword being the offensive part. So first then, against Satan the liar. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The best defense against lies is a simple declaration of truth. There's nothing that uncovers lies as much as truth. God's truth, the knowledge of truth, speaking truth. A soldier in those days had a thick leather belt around his waist to hang his sword and his water bottle and some other weapons or other things he had with him. But it was also for protection. And even so, as the soldier was surrounded by that belt, so we should be surrounded by truth.
And truth, of course, first of all, foremost, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. As this armor is God's armor. Don't argue with a lie. Don't meet the enemy on his own ground. Don't just come with arguments. Come with truth. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. Objective, factual truth. In the person of the Lord Jesus, when we turn to Him, but then also to live out of Him, not only to rely on Him, but also to speak of Him, and to live not only objectively, but subjectively, live the truth. That others can see it. There is no denying that you are, and I am, a man of integrity. You are a woman of integrity. A boy, a girl of integrity. Speaking truth. Truthful. Trustworthy. Reliable. Honest. Let our walk reflect the Lord Jesus. Let our talk reflect it, that we spend much time in truth, in the Word, that we're more familiar, that others around us realize we're more familiar with the Bible than anything else in our lives. How is that with you? What comes to mind, you think, when other people think of you? By what you talk about most? What really is your life? Your happiness? Your satisfaction? Do you believe the lie of Satan and the world and entertainment and the media and all kinds of things that your heart and your mind is full with? Promising happiness and fulfillment, but lies? Or is it truth? Are you more familiar with latest in fashion, sports results, movies that have come out, worldly music, TV shows, American Idol, for example? Are these idols you believe in? You believe the lie of Satan? We must oppose it with truth, be much in the Word, and out of the other things, into the world, into the Word. Let people see, let Satan see you've been with Jesus. But that armor is not only against Satan the liar. Second, it's also against Satan the accuser. The accuser. 14 goes on and says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, a soldier in those days wore a breastplate, which was really some sort of a tough leather vest, protecting both the front and the back of the soldier, quite often in front also covered with metal to reinforce it. So, the apostle uses that example, and we know he has taken that from Scripture about righteousness protecting us, the vital organs, our heart and lungs. And of course, just as with truth, we don't have it of ourselves. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the Lord, our righteousness. He not only provides it, and imputes it, but He is our righteousness, exactly because of the imputation. It's reckoned to us, dear believer, if we indeed, our hope is in the Lord Jesus alone. Even though many times, as believers, we don't see that righteousness. We're convicted of our unrighteousness, of our failures in the battle, our shortcomings, our sins, our corruptions. We see we're not perfect in ourselves, but then we must raise the truth and righteousness set that before us. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, which is in the Lord Jesus, as we saw last week. These accusations, though, can come in very intensely and makes the battle so fierce. When Satan first tempts us to sin and then accuses us, there is no hope for us. Pointing out our sins, telling us we're no good, we're hopeless. And looking at ourselves, we are. We are indeed no good. Left to ourselves. And there's no excuse for sin. We can say that's our old nature, the old man, and so excuse ourselves. But there is no excuse. John writes in his epistle, "Little children, this I write unto you, that you sin not." But he also said, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. A perfect in him and his intense battle, we must indeed consider that we are indeed sinners, and we must freely confess that and acknowledge that to these accusing voices within. But we're not hopeless. Remember the story about the high priest Joshua. You can read about it in Zechariah 3. Who stands before the angel of the Lord, clothed with filthy garments, indeed unfit to go into the Holy of Holiest. Satan there on his side, standing to resist him, accuse him, saying, how can you be a high priest? How can you be a child of God? When you do this, when you think that, when you say that, when you sin like you've done, it's hopeless. It's a lost case. But remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10. But then we read too in Zechariah 3 that the Lord rebuked Satan and took away Joshua's filthy garments and clothed him with a change of raiment. God indeed finds us like that. We soil our clothing, but then the Lord takes it away and clothes us again and again with the righteousness of Christ. The blood cleanses from all sin, covering Joshua and every believer with Christ's perfect righteousness. But then he also charges Joshua in verse 7 of Zechariah 3, "Now walk in my ways." It's urged now to walk righteously and holy before God. In other words, dear believers, we must not only claim that righteousness and profess it with our mouth, but we would show it in our walk. Personal holiness. Don't give Satan room even to get a little wedge into that armor. Let the righteousness of Christ cover us. And that means that we must take refuge to that righteousness and never rely on anything of self. Be holy, he says, for I am holy. We understand we sin, but we can never excuse it. But no despair. No despair, for the Lord comes and continues to come and shows us the righteousness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be cleansed again and again and to be purged from sin. So we have this armor as a defense against Satan as a liar, as an accuser, but then also, thirdly, against the serpent. The serpent. Snake. Like the snake that came to Eve, tempting her and wounding her mortally. Verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Like a snake striking at our heels, low to the ground, easily overlooked, coming from behind, striking with his poison in our heels so that we can stand, so we can't walk, so we can't run. Preventing us. Literally it says, feet shod or shoed or bound under. Sandals and then with leather straps over top so that we would have a firm footing. Stand firm. You notice how many times it says in this passage to stand, 3 times, and once withstand. And how? By the gospel of peace. Satan will do everything to render us useless in the witness of the gospel of peace. Lose our footing, slow us down, cause us to fall. We're called by the gospel of peace to fight for peace and to spread peace. Again, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says to Zion, thy God reigneth. As the prophet overflows with repeatedly saying good tidings, peace, good tidings of good, publishing salvation. Beautiful are the feet of those that publish, that preach the gospel. That's why Paul quotes this in Romans 10:15. Stand firm, he says, in the gospel of peace. When you're assaulted, when you fail, stand firm in this truth, in the good news of the gospel of peace. If peace with God, enmity reigns around you and too often within you when you rebel against God, but there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. And you don't need to be a minister or an elder to have your feet showed or shod, equipped with the gospel of peace. Every believer has these shoes. Every believer has the other parts of the armor. Be at peace with God through Jesus Christ, with each other through Jesus Christ, and then share that knowledge with others so that your feet too are beautiful. You stand firm with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation means simply readiness. Be ready. Any time of day and night, this is available. The Lord Jesus never sleeps. He is interceding at the right hand of the Father by day and by night, always available, no matter what time of day or night you need it. You don't need to be a large group either. God's people have never been really a majority in any society, even at best. Always a minority, but just like salt and light, a little bit is needed to flavor the whole dish and to light out the whole room. But then not only is this armor a defense against Satan, against him as a liar, accuser, and the serpent, also as a tempter, against Satan the tempter. Verse 16 we read, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A shield. Not the small round shield that Roman soldiers used in hand-to-hand combat. They had also another shield, a larger one, a rectangular one, wood covered with leather or metal, 4 by 2 feet. They could safely go behind it and be protected against volleys of arrows that would come at them. They would be safe behind it. And it says here, so that you shall be able to quench, extinguish all the fiery or burning arrows. Soldiers often would dip their arrows in pitch and put it alight, a flame, and then shoot it to the enemy so that that would not only do immediate harm, but also would burn, be destroyed by fire. Paul says, behind the shield of faith, extinguish all these fiery darts that Satan sends at you. These sudden attacks. When you've had a good time spiritually and suddenly something happens which causes you to stumble. When you've let down your guard, a sinful thought or word or action. Fiery dart. First he tempts you to it, then he tempts you to despair. Saying it's hopeless. You feel ashamed. You feel unrighteous. You feel filthy. You feel corrupt. You feel like you betrayed your king. And he will fan those flames. Hold up the shield of faith, he says, against those fiery darts. These accusations, a sudden remembrance of a past sin comes back and destroys your peace. Hold up the shield of faith, the truthfulness of the word of God. When you doubt that you perhaps can be a believer when your life is such and such. And when you doubt your own faith because it's so small, or if anything, when you've been so faithless or unfaithful, remember that God is faithful. The shield of his faithfulness we hold up, not our own. But his faithfulness, the use of the shield of faith, raise it. Believe the word of God. Trust him. Do not trust your own reasonings, your feelings, your thoughts, your opinions. Trust him alone. Bring afresh all your sins to the blood of Christ for cleansing and for purging. Return to him also for new courage. Not only that you be cleansed and have peace and sense it, but then go forward. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul writes, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You notice the word able. You may be able. You may put on that armor of God. Take the shield of faith that ye may be able to bear it. And as God says, that with every temptation makes a way to escape. Really, it's the way to escape, which is the Lord Jesus himself. It's his strength. It's his faithfulness. I will never, never leave thee nor forsake thee, he says. Now, this particular Roman shield was not only for private safety, but even more so for collective safety. The round one, they could fight hand-in-hand combat. But this square one, this rectangular one, 4 feet high and 2 feet wide, had an amazing feature. It could interlock with others. It was so made that soldiers could stand side by side, and some would hold the shield in front, others would shield above their heads, and it would interlock that way. And it was like a tank. The enemies feared those phalanxes, they called them. These phalanxes would march on, and nothing human could stop them. Collective use. Dear congregation, dear believers, so we must lock arms and heads and minds and hearts and feet. We're not lone rangers. We're not fighting the battle alone. We're Christ's soldiers in an organized army. He is the king. He is the captain. He raises the standard and we line up behind it. And he provides because he is everything that we need. He not only gives it, as I said before. We must remind each other of his faithfulness. But together, we're a body, we're a building, we're an army. This is how the Lord not only saves his church, but guides them and leads them through the warfare. That's why it's important to come to church, to prayer meetings, have Bible studies together, and speak with each other about these things. Young people too, do not give up. Keep going. Get together. Talk about it. Don't retreat. Stay behind. That the army goes on and you're behind. You're vulnerable all over the place. You can't survive outside of your place in that army. Be part of the phalanx. Behind the shield, under the shield. What a picture. God's faithfulness. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. It's our victory. The Lord's Prayer speaks of our Heavenly Father. It is something that we are doing collectively. What a picture here in the shield of faith. So we've seen our only strength and already seen in several ways how suitable that armor of God is, protecting against Satan and all wickedness as a liar, against him as an accuser, a serpent, and a tempter. And then last, fifthly, against Satan, the deceiver. Now, each of these terms overlap in a great deal, of course. But they zero in specific ways. And it's not the point to make much of every specific thing. It's a collective safety. Just like the shields collectively save. It's God's work. But still, there are specific ways Satan can come, and verse 17 speaks of him as a deceiver. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, it's not speaking here to take salvation to become a believer, but it's to live as a believer. If, of course, you do not have your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, if you're still an unbeliever, you cannot take this helmet, for you must first come to him before you can take his helmet. You must first enlist in the army before you can take the armor. Even in natural ways, a country wouldn't give weapons to just anybody. You first have to enlist. You have to come and swear an oath of allegiance to the king or to whatever government you defend. So it's a helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet, you know what it does. It protects the head. It protects our brain so that we would not get hurt in the brain, for that would cause death. We couldn't function. Now, spiritually, it is the mind. It's a battle for the mind. We see that in the world today. It's a battle for the mind. Thoughts competing with the Word of God, opinions, heresies, cults. Atheism. So many of the philosophies of the day and opinions of the people. It's always been a battle for the mind, but today more than ever. We're either darkened by the prince of darkness or enlightened by the prince of light. When the word sheds light, yes, quickens our heart, but enlightens the understanding. So we see and understand and have thoughts that are in line with what God says. They don't put his thoughts above ours. It's astounding how many people are swept away today by error and by heresies and by cults. I'm not just talking about the unbeliever and non-Christians. Too many Christians also today. It's astounding. Even what happened in our own city. Local pastor, Rob Bell, writing a book, Love Wins. Putting suggestive questions all through the book, which can all be summarized in one question. Has God said? Satan still comes in the same way when he comes as a roaring lion or when he comes as an angel of light. Has God said? Sow a seed of doubt in our thinking. Is it really true that those that don't know the Lord Jesus will go to hell forever? Or will love win in the end? So we put our thoughts above God's thoughts. And then, of course, recently this radio minister, Harold Camping, misleading the world, saying that God would come back a certain date. He's done several of those predictions, but he has also earlier urged people to leave the church. Don't stay in your churches, all false churches. This man raised himself as a god, elevated himself above the word of God. Just believing the lie of Satan, you shall be as gods, he said to Eve. And so we believe we're gods and we determine our own destination. We think. Why is it? How can it be? Even Christians. Ignorance. Ignorance of the word of God. Being too busy with all kinds of things. I mentioned it earlier already. And not enough in the word of God. We read it too often dutifully. And I'm sure you all do at the table when you have lunch or supper or dinner or whatever you have. And you read the Bible and you pray and you've done your duty. That's not what the Bible teaches. We must search the scriptures, not just read them. We must know the scriptures. Even when you hear a sermon preached or when anybody says anything, any opinion, you go back to the Bible. You must be like Bereans. Paul says they are more noble than those of Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Because they adored Paul? No, they checked him out. They went home. We read in Acts 17, they received the word with all readiness of what? Mind. All readiness of mind. They were listening, they were thinking. And they searched the scriptures daily. Whether those things were true. Whatever we hear, whatever opinions or thoughts are being presented to us, whether it be your parents that say it to you, or your children to you, or your grandparents, or whoever. Even if Paul himself would come, he says, if I preach another truth, let I be accursed. Don't believe anybody from anything, for what they say just because of that person. Be like a Berean. Receive the word with all readiness of mind. Go home, search the scriptures. Whether those things were true daily. So what you heard today and what you hope to hear tonight, you take it home and you search throughout the week. You take your notes with you and you search it if this is the truth. And if you do that, then the truth will set you free. That's what seeking God is. That's really what it is to be a believer. You're in the Word. And see, doctrine matters. Young people, last year we had youth camp all about doctrine. It was one of the best camps we've had. It doesn't matter only that you believe. We all believe. We're all believers. The thing is, what do we believe? In whom do we believe? What's our guide in our believing? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, cast down imaginations of every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is this. More we don't need, because it's beyond, there's already a lot that's in there. And the knowledge of God, even this is only just a little tiny speck of the knowledge of God that he's given to us. But it's enough. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. That's having to do with the mind. Put on the helmet of salvation. Understand what salvation is really about. And you know the word salvation comes from Jesus. Yeshua in the Old Testament. The God who saves. The Word of God. And that brings us to our last point briefly. Our powerful sword. We'll just do it briefly because next time, God willing, we will combine it with verse 18 about prayer. Both praying in the Spirit and using the sword of the Spirit. That's really how verse 17 goes on. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, if it's the sword of the Spirit and the Spirit wields it, what can we do then? The Spirit must do it. He wields the sword. How can we take that sword? Isn't it the Spirit's sword? Well, the first thing we consider of that powerful sword is that it's offensive. Offensive. The five parts so far were defensive. The sword is offensive. In other words, it's part of the attack mode. Not just to defend, but attack and advance. Not just stand there and let everything come on us, but we must move forward. That's why we need the sword. We must not only protect ourselves against the enemy, we have to overcome him. We have to fight him. And not by signs and wonders, as I read, or clever arguments, but by using the Word of God. Not by signs or wonders or miracles. In other words, sitting back and hoping that God miraculously will wield that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that somehow we will be blessed. That's not the way. Not by signs or wonders. Of course, it is a wonder, and it is a miracle when that sword begins to be wielded by the Holy Spirit, but then we will take it too. Because it says, which is the Word of God? Not by clever arguments. Smart reasoning. You can't reason an unbeliever out of his unbelief. You can only witness the Word of God and pray that the Spirit indeed uses that same sword that you wield it so that it's hitting the heart. Cutting it asunder. Two-edged sharp sword, we read in Hebrews. Sharper than that. So not by physical means, but the Word of God. Zechariah 4:6. Again, Zechariah, we read, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It's authoritative, secondly. So first, it's offensive. Second, authoritative. You see, it's not my word then, which you can reason against on equal level, but it's against God. He speaks. Oh, the whole world is silent. You can be sure when he comes back on the day of days that there's not one that would dare raise one argument against God. Should we do now then? See, search the Word of God and use it. And the doctrines, study them by God's fatherly providence given to us. We handle the sword of the Spirit. You see, this book, this Bible is inspired by the Word of God. Spirit breathed. God breathed the Word of God. And it begs to be used. It's a living word that comes to dead sinners. It's not a dead letter that's coming to living people. It's the other way around. It's authoritative. A sword of the Spirit. Satan, you see, doesn't fear us. Not at all. He laughs at us. But he does fear God. He trembles at the name of Jesus. He fears the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He trembles at the name. When Jesus was about to cast out demons, they often expressed great fear. Art thou come before a time to torment us? They tremble. Do you? But the word is not only powerful in that it's offensive and authoritative, it's also definitive. Particular, it's aiming very particular. The word here in Greek is not the word logos that we are familiar with, which is the word as it is in John 1. In the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word was with God, and the word was God. That's not the word here that's used. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is another word, rhema, a saying. That's very interesting. In other words, you must not only turn to the Lord Jesus himself, but must use every specific word that we can possibly memorize. Every saying, every text to be used in this battle. Trusting the living word, using the written words. We're wielding the sword of the Spirit. Jesus himself gave us an example in the wilderness, did he not? He refuted every temptation, every attack from Satan with a specific text. He quoted from Deuteronomy 3 times. He said, it is written. When he was tempted by Satan, when he was hungry, after 40 days, he says, just Satan said, make bread out of these stones. Jesus says, and he quotes Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. In Luke 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the word there, every word of God, is again rhema. By every word of God, any argument to other people, to your own soul, use the words of God. There's nothing like it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Specific texts, specific sayings that are so suitable with every temptation make the way to escape. There's an answer to every struggle, every quarrel, every argument, every distraction, every despair in this word of God specifically. But we need to know it then in order to find it. One of our greatest problems is that we don't know our way around in the Bible, the most important book that we have. It's too busy with other things. No wonder we stumble left and right. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Are you hiding the word in your heart? So that you at the times God brings you, the situations God brings you, have a word to say to your own soul, to Satan, to those who challenge you. You can give a reason for the hope that is within you with fear and trembling. Every word of God, we shall live. So fourth and last, it's not only then offensive, authoritative, definitive, but also effective. It has power. John 6:63 says a beautiful thing which we should remember. It says, the words that I speak to you, Jesus says, they are spirit, they are life. The words that I speak, the rhema that I speak, the living word, speaking words that we can memorize, that we can meditate upon, and we use as a sword to put sin to death in our own life and to fight for the good fight of faith. You see, there's nothing like God's words. We often say like God's word, which is good, which is Christ himself, but he uses words. Sometimes people say, but man, I'm not a reader. Well, you got to become one. Because God is a God of the book. He's a God of words. Search that word. Know it. It's nothing like the word of God to silence heretics or quiet your own soul. If it's done with all prayer, in the Spirit. So the word of the Spirit, prayer in spirit. God willing, we hope to look at that next time. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, interlocking your shields. Also in prayer. In the meantime, we're called to fight God's battle. It's not your battle. It's God's battle, and He doesn't fight it for you, He fights it through you. He puts you to arms. He calls us to arms. He calls us to fight. And He provides everything we need. We couldn't lack a thing. It's His strength, His armor, His sword, His Spirit, everything. His fatherly care. It's wrestling. We wrestle, He says, against not flesh and blood, against powers. A formidable enemy. But far more formidable captain of the host. Fight the good fight of faith. Amen.